one and only Carol Hoffman.
Let's do that unto the Lord, shall we? Bless you. You may be seated. And it's such an honor to be here today, to be with my friend, and to be with his sweetheart. And I was talking to Brother Arnold yesterday. I feel so foolish sometimes when I get around a lot of preachers because I don't know what's going on. I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know all the scuttlebutt. I don't know who got in trouble with who. I don't know all of the juicy gossip. I have pastor friends that I think work for the National Enquirer, to be perfectly honest with you. And I get with Brother Arnold and he doesn't know anything either. He just as foolish as I am about what's going on. And I kind of like it that way, to be perfectly frank with you. I've got enough inside of my head that I prefer wouldn't have ever been there in the first place. I don't need any more. And just busy being a daddy and a husband and trying to be a pastor and a Christian, that pretty much takes up most of my time. And there are many, many things that I could say. I'm so proud of you, and I rejoice with you. It is not scriptural for anybody to weep alone, and it is not scriptural for anybody to rejoice alone. You should weep with people when they weep, and you should rejoice with them when they rejoice. And it's just, I don't tell people what's wrong with me. I don't like to do that. I read something years ago. It said, don't ever tell anybody how bad things are, because about 80% of the people could care less, and the other 20% are genuinely glad somebody's worse off than they are. And it's just, I don't traffic in that and deal in that. It's, but I've been through a few of the things that have accompanied putting something like this together, and I know to a degree what you have been through. Not entirely, of course. Every situation is different, but I rejoice with you. And this is a very fitting place to worship our God. And you built this church for generations yet unborn. There are people right now, you don't know their name, you don't have their phone number, their address. They will find God in this house. It was a place where this morning you dedicate your babies and you marry your children and you bury your dead, and it becomes a very important part of your life.
Yes, sir.
And the scripture, it's in Chronicles, it said that they may dwell in a place of their own. And this is yours. And I called the Department of Transportation. I asked them. I was just curious. I said, "What is the busiest north-south connector in the United States?" And they said, "Interstate 75. That's the busiest north-south connector. The busiest east-west is Interstate 70. But there are more cars and more people that go right past your church every day than on the busiest streets in America." And I was telling Brother Arnold, I had something happen to me a while ago, and it was unpleasant. And I called an old pastor, and I didn't know what to do. I just didn't know what to do. And he just broke out over the phone, and he said, the Lord will send you seven angels and help you. It moved me. It was an old gentleman from Louisiana named Tom Barnes. He just he's just a prophet. That's all I can tell you. I hope we haven't got to the point to where all we have are pastors and teachers. I really hope we haven't become like some churches. I don't want just pastors and teachers. I want apostles and prophets and evangelists and all that other stuff. I want the whole shot, you know. And the old man, he said, there's seven strong angels will come to you. And that was, he said that on a Saturday. And the next day, we tried to help a missionary couple. And they just come off the field, and we had nothing. We tried to get them a place to live and acclimate them and into our church family. And their daughters live in our city, and one of their daughters wasn't where she needed to be with God. And she came to visit her mom and daddy, and they were staying in a house that we have there by the church. And she pulled out of their driveway, and this was on a Sunday afternoon. And this pastor had spoken to me on a Saturday, and on Sunday afternoon she came to see her mom and daddy, and she pulled out of the house and turned left and went by the church, and she stopped in the middle of the road and screamed and turned around and went back to her mother and daddy, and she walked into their house and fell down crying and sobbing. And they said, what is there wrong? Is everything okay? And she said, I just drove by the church. And she said, come, there are seven white pillars that are standing on that, around that building. She said, they reach all the way to the sky. It so moved her, and she's not a girl that's given to that kind of stuff. It so moved her that she came in and basically on the strength of that, she'd never seen anything like that. She's got her life straightened up, and it so just did something to her. And I thought, oh God, I felt something so special here Friday night during your dedication service. I just, God just put something on this property that millions of people that just drive right across your backyard, just something wonderful and great, just stand here and say, come here. Say, you know, something, I don't know, or something, is it possible that there's a God? Yes, I believe that. I believe that he could literally let this church be a beacon. I'm on the north end of 75. Our church is right by 75 all the way up in Michigan. So I think it's kind of neat. You're down here in Florida and we're up there in Michigan. We'll just kind of hook together. And let's just believe God, something wonderful and good could happen. And Oh, Jesus. To all of you sweet people that are here today, if you need a church home, I've said this to Brother Arnold so many times. I've never been hung up on being a preacher. I promise you, I'm really not terribly excited about being a pastor. I don't understand people that want a pastor. I somehow have attracted quasi pseudo preachers for years, and they all get angry at me. But I guess I've talked more people out of being preachers than into being preachers. And I just never did want to be a preacher. I wanted to be something else. And I don't understand it when people just, I see them, they would give body parts to be a pastor if they only knew. Everybody needs to pastor for about 6 weeks, and it would cure you. It would cure you of that, I promise you. And I've been times I called Brother Arnold and I said, you know what? What about I just box up my files and sell my books and I move to Gainesville, and I just like to sit in your church and I'll be a soul winner, and I'd make a great saint. I really would. I would make a great saint. And he said, I was about to ask you the same thing. If I wasn't under duty and obligation to be a pastor, this would be the church where I would live. This would be the church that I would go. This would be the man that I would submit and trust with my soul. And Brother Denton is here. He was so very kind and loyal to me in Michigan, came here, and now has taken up residence in your city. I told him when I came, when he came, I said, listen here, Bob, there is no one in America that I trust more than Brother Arnold. I know his heart. I know his heart. And you can't walk with, two people can't walk together if they don't agree. I've told people before, I don't know what God called you to be, but God called me to be the pastor. And that's just the way it's going to have to be, I guess. If you don't agree with that, then you probably ought to go somewhere where you can have confidence in the ministry and the leadership. If you need a church home, this is the place you need to come. This is the place you need to come. You'll find something special here in this house. You won't get beat up. You won't walk out here bruised and bloodied unless you need it. And if you need it, that's important. That's good. If there really is a heaven and if there really is a hell, if there really is a lake of fire and if there really are streets of gold, then the best friend on the planet that you and I have is an anointed man of God that will look us right in the eye and say, you can't do that and be saved. I'm a big boy, preach to me. Don't just pat me on the back and take my yellow envelope. Preach to me.
Right.
Save me.
Right.
Instruct me. Give me direction. I want that for my family and for my marriage. And you will find that in this house. You will find that. I'm going to read something to you found in the book of John. John chapter 11. I so appreciated what Brother Mangan did here. It was wonderful. Amen. Maybe I won't find it. There. John 11, verse number 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned. That's important. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. Some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the cave, to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Here's my subject today. Are you ready to rock and roll? Are you ready to rock and roll? That's right. Take away the stone. Roll the rock away. Are you ready to do that? Why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, say something good to them, and you can sit down.
Praise God. All right. I like it.
I'm going to... The first thing I want to do this morning is I want to establish in your mind how powerful the Word of the Lord is. Well, there are many ways to do that, but I am convinced that this Bible is very, 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 very powerful.
Yes, it is.
I have a man in the church in Sterling Heights that is a rocket scientist. He used to work for NASA, and he when NASA downsized and lost a lot of their funding, he was out on the street. So there are a lot of educated bums, Carl is a brilliant man, and he's not a bum. He's very highly educated and very brilliant, and he's always bringing me stuff. And he brought me a book and got me in touch with a man by the name of Michael Drosnin. Michael Drosnin was a reporter for the Washington Post and the New York Times. And Michael Drosnin came across an old Jewish rabbi that is more than a rabbi. He is considered one of the most respected mathematicians in the world in what is known as the field or the group theory, which is the basics for quantum physics. And his name is Eli Yips. Yips was fascinated with the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He did something that was very unique. He took all of the spaces out of the words. He took the periods at the end of the sentences, and he basically took the entire first five books of the Hebrew Torah, not in English, but in Hebrew. He took the first five books, and he took every letter and ran them together, and then wrote a brilliant computer program and applied it to that over 300,000 letters from the Jewish alphabet. It was the results were nothing less than astounding. Drosnin was so just mesmerized. He was agnostic. He was an atheist, an admitted atheist, and yet when he came across the work of Eli Yips, it so changed his life that Drosnin right now is a Christian. Yips is the one that inspired Michael Drosnin to write a book called The Bible Code. It was a New York Times bestseller book for many, many months. And regardless of what you think of it, it's kind of interesting. I read the book, and then I called a lot of the people that are associated with the book, and they aren't that hard to get a hold of. They're really a lot of people don't want anything to do with them anymore. A lot of the most respected people from the highest centers of learning in America and the world are on the side of this Jewish mathematician, Yips. They said, "We do not understand this, but we are convinced that there is within the Bible, there are things, there are messages, that it is more than just scriptures, that is an integrated message system." The reason they've done this is because years ago in the 30s, something wonderful came from an old rabbi. He knew he was on to something. If you read especially the writings of Newton, Newton is the man that, of course, is so famous for the apple falling on his head and giving about gravity. Newton was a proctor. He was he worked at a university on the East Coast. His writings are still very, very available. It was 1,700 writings, but even though that's in excess of 200 years ago, they are still very, very, very accessible. And from the writings of Isaac Newton, it is obvious that Newton believed that the Bible was the most powerful book in the world. And he believed that locked away within the Bible were the answers that we would need to satisfy and solve every riddle. He believed it was a mathematical principle, and that Newton really was an after gravity. He was under something much more deeper than that. And the great balance of his writings are not secular. They are scriptural. He was after something. If you've ever read much about Einstein, Einstein said before he died, "I will never be content until I can think the thoughts of God." These were brilliant men, Jewish men, most of them, but they had a basis in Jewish law, rabbinical teachings, the Torah. Very, very interesting. The man that put Eli Yips on the trail of it was an old Jewish rabbi who, from the 30s, without the aid of a computer, began to count letters. He started in the book of Genesis, and he started counting letters. He pursued this for years, and one day he came across something very interesting. That if you start in the book of Genesis and you count every 50 letters, 49 letters, and then the 50th,
It's all the way through Genesis and Exodus. It spells Torah. Torah. T-O-R-A-H, if you would translate it into English. It's there. Boom. Although in the Jewish alphabet, it requires just four letters, but it's there. Boom, boom. All the way. It doesn't stop. Start at the beginning, count 49 letters, do the 50th, it'll give you the next one. Do 49 letters, it's all the way. Torah is spelled every 50 letters, boom, through Genesis and Exodus. And then, interestingly enough, it's not anywhere in Leviticus. But when you come into Numbers and Deuteronomy, the same mathematical principle holds true, except it's backwards. That Torah is spelled backwards in Numbers and Deuteronomy. And all of a sudden they began to realize that Genesis and Exodus was pointing towards Leviticus, and Numbers and Deuteronomy were pointing back to Leviticus. And that within Leviticus was this fantastic writing, this law that was given again and again and again and again. Because the Bible is a message system. It is 66 books penned by 40 authors over several thousand years, and yet is an integrated whole. I have a friend named Avram Borenstein, who is a rabbi in Southfield in Michigan, and he gave me this. He said, the rabbis have a quaint way of expressing this idea. They say that they will not understand the scripture until Messiah comes. But when he comes, he will not only interpret the passages for us, he will interpret the very words that are in the passage. He won't even just stop there. He will interpret the passage, he will interpret the words, and he will also interpret the very letters themselves. In fact, Messiah can interpret the spaces between the letters. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, this is what Jesus said. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you that heaven and earth shall pass, yet one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot and a tittle in Hebrew is the equivalent of the crossing of a T and the dotting of an I in English. And this is what Jesus said. It's more than passages. It's more than words. It's even more than letters. It becomes so finite that this word of the Lord is so put together so majestically that T's are crossed and I's are dotted, and every one of them are very, very important. I'll give you an understanding of this when you deal a little bit in the early book of the Bible, Genesis. You have, of course, a man that most people are familiar with. His name is Methuselah. He is the oldest man recorded that ever lived on the planet. And it's two Hebrew words. One is muth, which means death, and the other is shalak, which means shall bring, or it shall be brought forth. And so when you put meth and shalak together, you get his death shall bring forth.
Right.
Or as transliterated in English, when I die, it shall come. When I die, it shall come. And this is very important, because you can prove historically. You can count it. I won't take the time. I can give you the documentation after scripture, after church, if you want it. But you can prove that when Methuselah was born, you can prove scripturally, 969 years later, when he died, the flood came. You can prove it. It's irrefutable. When I die, it shall come. And so when I read that, it happened 2 weeks ago to me. I got fascinated with some of this stuff. So I thought, well, maybe there's something else here. So I just took the opening names from the Bible, and I started writing down what I found, and it amazed me. Adam is the first person mentioned in the Bible, the first man, and his name simply means that, man. And if you translated Adam from the Hebrew into English, it just simply means man. And then, of course, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the next link when Abel was killed by Cain, the replacement is a guy by the name of Seth. Seth is important because it says, "For God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And locked within that verse is the definition of the word Seth. The word Seth in Hebrew means appointed in English. The next guy is a guy by the name of Enosh. And if you translate Enosh into English, it simply means mortal, frail, or miserable. But mortal is the most commonly used word. And then you have Kenan. And Kenan translated would come to sorrow. And then Mahalalel is the next guy. And his name means blessed God. Blessed God. El is God. Mahal is blessed. And so it's blessed God. And then Jared. Jared is neat because it's a Hebrew verb. Yada. It means shall come down. And then you have the seventh man. His name is Enoch. Enoch means teaching. And then you have Methuselah, which I just talked to you about a minute. It meant shall bring forth. Shall bring forth. And then you have Lamech. And Lamech translated into English is despairing. And then, of course, you have Noah. And Noah is very neat because the word Noah means rest or comfort. Now, when you put them all together, this is what I got. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. Put them all together and this is what it says. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. It's there. It's there. It's the gospel hidden within Genesis. You can never convince me that a group of Jewish rabbis conspired to hide the Christian gospel message in the genealogy of their venerated Torah. It's impossible. There's a higher law at work here. There's a higher, higher power that's in charge here. And this is why you must understand that there is a link. There is a link between the word and the work. There is a link between the master and the miracle. There's always a link. Because there for instance, if you know what the word Mary means, the word Mary, it means water. It's where we get translated marina. It's where it's water, and so I'm reading this and say there's something interesting because it says in Isaiah, "I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like unto me, declaring the end from the beginning." So there's this wonderful passage in Genesis that said that there was the Spirit, and it moved upon the water. And when that happened, God said, or God spoke, and then there was light. But when you get into the New Testament, it's the same thing. It really is, because Mary is water. And Luke and Matthew teach that the Holy Ghost overshadowed her or moved on her. And as a result of that, God spoke from that, and light came. It happens again and again and again and again. Because you must understand, in order to have a miracle, there are always two component parts. Always. The first one is the spoken word. The second is very, very, very vital. It's imperative. It's irreplaceable. The second aspect of a miracle is obedient response. Always. There's always the spoken word, then there is an obedient response, and then you have the miraculous. I'll show you what I mean by that. In the book of John, chapter 4, you have the story of a nobleman, very wealthy man, a very important man, and he's got a boy that's in trouble. And in 4 and 47 of John, when he heard, the nobleman heard, that Jesus was come out of Judah into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus saith unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. Please, please come home with me. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that had spoken unto him. He's got the word. Now what's he going to do with it? He has to obey. He has to obediently respond. Jesus said, go home. He's healed. No signs, no wonders. You can't get that. You'll never get a miracle without being obediently responsive to the word of the Lord. You'll never get that. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, my son liveth. And then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew. He knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed or responded obediently, and his whole house. This is the second miracle that Jesus did. What was the first one? If you've ever heard about epitaphs, epitaphs are the last things someone says before they die. We have the story in John 2 of Jesus there going, how do you deal with this thing with Mary, for goodness sake? I mean, no manuals. I mean, having a baby sometimes is the easiest job in the world to get and the hardest job in the world to do. I bought my wife a new refrigerator a couple weeks ago. We got more instructional pamphlets with a refrigerator than we did with a baby. I mean, they just kind of give you this thing in the hospital and say, here it is. And I still remember Renee and I going home with Brittany and looking at one another and saying, whoa, look what we did. And then that horrible whatever just coming over you and says, now what do we do? I mean, that's common birth. What do you do with Mary? Who did she go to say, what's it like to be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and have a baby without a man? I mean, how'd you feel? Did you have 9 months? You know, how about morning sickness? What do you go to? She's got nobody. It's happened one time. It's never happened again. Oh, I wish I had time to talk to you, sweet people. God, is it so crazy to assume that God could do something in Gainesville that he hasn't done or may never do anywhere else? And you can't compare what's going on here with anywhere else. You just feel like God's coming over you and on you and wants to bring something to birth in this city. And I'm on level with you folks. There are no manuals to understand what God's doing. You just got to believe, and there'll be scorn, and people say stupid things. And I think that's the basis of Cana. I mean, she comes up to him. He goes to this wedding, she says, they're out of wine. And he says, well, so what? And he says, I tell you, so what? I put up with 30 years of nasty, nasty, foolish remarks. Tired of going to the well and everybody calling me a whore. I'm tired of going to the well and the market and everybody looking at me and snickering behind the scenes. I know you're special. Come on, Jesus. Show them your stuff. And if there is ever anybody that could push the button He said he wasn't even supposed to do it yet. I've always believed that the first thing he was going to do was cleanse the temple. But his mother grabs a hold of him and says, we got to do something about this now. And we have recorded in John 2, the last recorded scriptural words of Mary. Of course she said other things, but we have no record of them. Of course she spoke in tongues. It was a wonderful miracle when she gave birth to Jesus. It was a greater miracle when he gave birth to her. Mary needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can prove she had that in Acts, that experience in Acts, but it's important. The epitaph, the last recorded words that we have written down in the Bible that Mary said are these: whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Don't question it. Don't interrogatively stand and try to somehow figure it all out. Just do it. If he speaks, respond. Hallelujah. This is why Matthew 8, if you do your chronology, it's 3 weeks later. It's another book, but you can prove it's 3 weeks later or somewhere thereabout. And in Matthew chapter 8, you have this story of a centurion. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home grievously, or sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus said, this is the exact opposite. The nobleman said, please come to my house. He said, nope, I'm just going to speak. 3 weeks later, he does the exact opposite. The guy said, my servant's in trouble. He's tormented. Jesus said, I'll come home with you. But no, this guy learned the lesson. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. I heard about what you did for the rich guy. You didn't have to go to his house. You told him he didn't see a miracle before he'll be irresponsible. You just spoke the word and the guy's kid got healed. Just speak the word only, Lord. My servant will be healed. Jesus said, you're kidding. This is the secret to Luke chapter 17 of lepers. By Jewish law, you are not permitted to walk into church after you have been told you have leprosy. And they come to him, and he says simply, go show yourselves to the priest. Now you got to realize, they look the same, feel the same, smell the same. There's only one thing that's changed. The word's been spoken. Now the ball's in your court. What are you going to do with it? This is what they did. He said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as... as they obediently responded to the word, he healed them. And one of them got the message. Jesus didn't say priest. He said priest, plural. Because there's more than one priest involved here. He's not just saying, go show yourself to the priest at the temple. There's one guy realized, whoa, there's another priest involved here. The high priest of our profession. That's the one I really need to find my way back to. And the guy turns around and worships, and he was made whole. 10 got healed, 1 got whole. I know it's an old thought, but I believe the guy got his fingers back. The guy lost or got back what that horrible disease had eroded. The appendages, the extremities of the body, fingers, toes, tips of your ears, the lobe of your nose. He got it back. I don't want to just be healed. I want back what I lost. I don't want you to just stop the sin problem in my life, Jesus. Can you get purity back in me? I can't promise you a Mercedes, a Rolex, blue chip stock in AT&T. I promise you the God that we serve and that you respond to has got love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, Christian, temperate. Oh. This is what makes John 11 so powerful. Because what I didn't read to you is the beginning. In John 11, can you pull this up? Can you? You got scripture you can pull up for me? Do John 11. Because Jesus is teaching, he's not in Bethany. He's obviously at least a 2-day journey away from Bethany. A walk, an average day walk, if I remember, is about 8 miles. So he's at least 16 miles away. He's not in Bethany. A certain man, verse 1, was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. Wow. Remember, she did that, and he said, she's anointing me to be buried. This is a woman that had great perception. She was sensitive. She this is the lady that, very special in the scripture, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Watch, here's the secret. Therefore, his sisters, see that word? Sent. Email? No. Fax machine? No. Cellular phone? No. Messenger. They sent word unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. This is the secret, verse 4. And this is what happens in the next verse. Watch in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, Mary and Martha didn't tell Jesus Lazarus was sick. The messenger told Jesus that Lazarus was sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. It's for the glory of God, that I may be glorified thereby. It's the only place he ever said this, that I'm going to be glorified in this. See, the degree of death is immaterial to the resurrector. There are 3 examples of death in the scripture. There is the girl that had just died, that he walked in, Jairus' daughter, that she's just died. And he said, arise. And then you have the widow of Nain and her boy's in the box on his way to be buried. And now you got Lazarus. He's already in the hole in the ground. So you got 3 degrees of death. Just expired, prepared, and on their way to burial, and the third is already buried. So what? It doesn't matter how long you've been dead. Because death is immaterial to the resurrection. See, what we don't understand in America, we don't understand what rich and poor is, and we don't understand what dead and living is. We don't understand. We have people in our church that work, a lot of people that work for Chrysler. And they kept telling me, Pastor, I know you don't fool with the stock market, but we're begging you. Buy Chrysler stock. It's $9 a share. Buy it, please. I said, I'm not following those stupid stock markets. Right. And then it goes. And I'm going, come back. And we have people in our church. God love them. We got one precious situation, they were so in trouble, and I mean, it literally changed their life. Boom. My daddy, you gotta understand, my daddy's a factory worker. We never had money. We lived in a very, very little house, and he had totally remodeled it and everything. When we left, or I should say, when my mother and father moved out, they sold their house for $21,000. That was it. That was everything. He didn't have anything. He had a car and about $20,000 in savings. That was it for his whole life. He was 60 years old. And my daddy, he took $100
And I bought him a membership to a gym where, you know, women go one day, men go the next. And so 3 times a week, my daddy goes to the gym. And he's always been able to work rings around me, and he still can. I should say, when my mother and father moved out, they sold their house for $21,000. That was it. That was everything. He didn't have anything. He had a car and about $20,000 in savings. That was it for his whole life. He was 60 years old. And my daddy, he took $100, and I bought him a membership to a gym where, you know, women go one day, men go the next. And so 3 times a week, my daddy goes to the gym. And he's always been able to work rings around me, and he still can. I have a body kind of built by Hostess. And my daddy, he's a hard-working dude, I promise you. He still maintains all of our grounds and our buildings. And we have the cleanest church house in the history of the Oneness Movement. I'm telling you, they work hard. And my daddy was down on a treadmill with an old gentleman who said, "Harry, I want you to buy this stock called MiniMed." He said, "My boy is an executive vice president of MiniMed." Said, "They make these little things that shoot insulin into the body, and they put them, implant them into diabetics, and they release insulin as the body requires them." He said, "They're going to go public next week." And he said, "Harry, just buy $100 worth of this stock." And he said, "You can afford to lose." And my dad said, $100. But he did. He had been selling aluminum cans. Because in Michigan, you get 10 cents for a can. So my sellout solved our garbage problem. It's just, they just jack everything up 10 cents more when you buy it. It's not, you don't have to be a nuclear brain surgeon to figure it out. And so, but it did solve the can problem. And there are no cans laying around. People scarf them up. My dad just been saving cans in the basement. He had $100 worth of cans. So he went, traded in his cans at the Kroger's and took $100 and bought $100 worth of MiniMed stock. And then it went. And my daddy came to me and he said, "You got to buy some of this stuff." He said, "I got my $100 back 2 weeks ago." He said, "I'm not going to tell you how much money I made so far, but," he said, "it's already split once, and it's fixing to split again." And he said, "Mortgage your house and buy this stock." And I said, no. And he said, "You do whatever you want." He said, "I already made a vow to God." He said, "Whatever I get," he said, "50% of it, I'll help you pay off the building." And I said, "What's that MiniMed stock, God? 50, I mean, that's scriptural, 50% tithes. 5 wise, 5 foolish, that's 50%. 10% tithes, 10% offering, 10% building fund, 10% pastor's retirement account, 10% missions, 50%. Just give us a check. We'll give you change." So this stock splits, and then it splits again. And my dad's just sitting there going. And I'm going, "Man, if I just would have mortgaged my house." Yeah. I missed it. I missed the window. I missed it. I could have had some shekels. Never had any money. But I'm a rich man. I'm a rich man. My master, they gambled over the clothes on his back when he died. He was the richest man the world's ever known. We had a man in our church a couple years ago. He got so frustrated. He said, "I got electronic shock, whatever, my body, whatever. I destroy these things. That's nothing to do with sweet sound, man. It's just me. I'm powerful, okay? I just short it out. Or I got bad breath. One or the other. Might just be halitosis. Let's not just make it too spiritual yet, okay?" You see, in the Bible it says that you who were poor become rich. He that was so wealthy became so poor that through his poverty. I had a man in our church a couple years ago. He said, "Pastor, you've been preaching for years. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I said, "That's right." He said, "Well, I want my cow now." That's why we don't understand life and death. Death in the Bible is not 6 feet in the ground in a mahogany box. Death is sin and trespass. You know, in the Leviticus, I don't have time, I'll go fast. In Leviticus, there are 5 offerings. There's a sin offering, there's a trespass offering, there's a peace offering, there's a meal offering, there's a burnt offering. But sin and trespass are very important, because the Bible doesn't just deal with sin, it deals with trespass. That's why it says in Hebrews, it says, "Lay aside every weight and sin, and both of them easily beset you." See, some things aren't sin, they're just weight. There are some things aren't sin, they're trespass. What is it? If you've ever hurt, you know this. There's no more uncomfortable feeling in the world than being in a tree on opening day of hunting season. And you look down the ground, and nailed to your tree is a sign that says, "No trespassing." This is honest to goodness true. Right down the road from my house is a Catholic, a nunnery, whatever. It's a retreat for retired nuns. This is the gospel truth. And they got this giant chain link fence with barbed wire on the top of it. And on the fence it says, "No trespassing. And all violators will be prosecuted to the furthest extent of the law." Signed, the Sisters of Mercy. Trespass. What's trespass? Trespass is when you go somewhere you're not allowed to go. It's like Abraham and Lot. If you read Genesis, it says, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next chapter says he dwells in Sodom. And then Genesis 19 said he set at the gate in Sodom. And that's where all the political activity went on. It was a natural funny. Matthew said at the receipt of custom at the gate. The beggar was by the gate. Gates were important pieces of real estate. And it says that Lot was involved in that. It wasn't that pitching your tent towards Sodom or even living in Sodom was sin. It was just you're going somewhere you're not supposed to go. And if you, it's not always, and you, here's your sweet pastor and I, we look like dinosaurs. I'm sorry, we just do. But you must understand, folks, that there's always been a buffer, a DMZ between the level that the world functions on and the level that the church functions on. There's a buffer. It's like, we're not going to do that, and they're not going to do what we do. However, within the last generation, the morals of our country have gone, and if all you're interested doing is keeping the buffer, then what happens, you see, is you go down and you're still the buffer, but over a period of time, the church actually gets beneath a level that not even the world fell beneath one generation before. We cannot just be interested in, "I'm not as bad as they are." The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, you're going to look weird and odd and strange, because the disparity is going to get huge. And you must understand something, that you got a pastor that'll come and say, "Listen, honey bunch, I can't honestly before God tell you it's sin. But I just, why would you want to go there? It's not sin, it's trespass." And that's why Ephesians said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." Not just in sin, but in trespass and sin. Because it's not always what we do, it's where we live and how we act and what we... God, I'm here to warn you. Don't just say, "I don't do that." It's more than that. I don't want to just stay away from sin. There's just some places, God help us, there ought to be a big barbed wire fence that says,
Don't go there. Don't go there. And you pressure your pastor and say, come on, let me go, let me go, let me go. And inside of his gut, he wrestles with things when I do things as a pastor that border on compromise because I try to be sweet to people. And I'm, oh, God. And you don't want to be weird. You don't want to be odd. And I don't want to kill our kids. I don't want them to hate church. But on the other hand, there are things out there that you just sense in your spirit and you say, oh, we just can't go there. Sorry. Why? It's not wrong. We're just not supposed to be there. We're just not supposed to be there. Is it sin? No. It's trespass. So would you rather meet a fence at the top of a cliff or the ambulance at the bottom? It's your choice. Because in the Bible, death is not a box. Death is sin and trespass. And life, it's not getting up on Monday and punching a clock. Life is Him. In Him was life. In Him you move and live and have your being. And so here's the master teaching, and watch this. He's teaching, and a messenger comes and says, your pal's been sick. And he says, he's not going to die. I'm going to get glorified in this. Tell him that. And they run back and said, I talked to the master, Mary, Martha. The master said he's going to get glorified. That's the word. There's the word. Boom, there's the word. And then the dude checks out. And they put him in the grave. I have a pastor friend that missed a funeral. He was supposed to speak at a funeral and forgot. True story, he forgot. And remembered it the next day. How do you call a family and say, oh, I forgot. You don't get another shot. No, unless you can resurrect the dude. And if you can, now you got a serious trump card. And he walks into town, and here's old Martha. Always encumbered with stuff. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He'll live again. Yeah, I know. Rapture, resurrection at the last day, I know. No, and he said, you don't understand. That resurrection, that's me. See, these are my credentials. I'm the resurrection, Martha. That's me. And she goes back home. And there's Mary. Pastor's calling for you. Yeah, right. I bet he is. Preacher always trying to cover his tracks. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you as a pastor, you can't imagine how many times you deal with this. You blew it, preacher. You blew it. You blew it. You blew it. Jesus deals with the same thing. He says, where have they laid him? And all of a sudden, one of them goes, oh, come on, preacher. For God's sakes. You got any idea how sticky this is going to be? He says, he groaned. He groaned. Do the homework. The Greek word means he was angry. He was angry. And he starts to cry. And they missed it. They said, oh, behold how he loved him. They missed the whole point. He went crying. Jesus was the only one in the crowd that really knew where Lazarus was at that very moment. One of these days you're going to pick up the paper and it'll say, J.W. Arnold's dead. But don't you believe it? He'll be more alive at the moment you read his obituary than he's ever been. That's right. That's right.
pull up the verse for me. I'm done. Pull up the verse that says, verse 40. Just hold it for a minute. When I tell you hit the button, do it, okay? With a shock. Because they don't know this is in the Bible. And then the famous, he weeps. Listen, friend, Jesus is saying, listen, Lazarus, you're a whole lot better off where you are than where I'm fixing to ask you to come back to. And they go and he says, all right, roll away the stone. And buddy, the whole place just goes, oh! And it says he groaned again. And it's a different Greek word. It means he just sighed. And all of a sudden he says, said I not. Do it. Look at this verse. Watch. Said I not unto thee? Question. When did he say that? He did not say that when he was talking to Martha. He didn't say to Martha, I'm going to be glorified. He said this in verse 4. When the messenger came and said, your friend Lazarus is sick, he said, it's not unto death, I'm going to get glorified. Watch. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe? Question. When did he say that to Mary and Martha? He said it through the messenger. Because there are so many times when you're going to have troubles and your pastor's going to go to the master and say, we need a miracle. He says, go tell him. It ain't over. I'm coming. When I show up, I'll get glorified. Go tell him. And the pastor comes and says, I talked to the master. He said it's going to be okay. And invariably somebody's going to say, he don't know what he's talking about. But when Jesus does show up, he's going to say, didn't I tell you? When did you tell me? Through the voice of your messenger. And the master says, roll that stupid rock away. Are you ready to have faith now? I'm here. But it shouldn't be just because I'm here. I send my word and heal this. And now I'm in presence. God's everywhere. Your pastor taught me that. God doesn't move. He's everywhere. But he manifests his presence. And there are going to be times he's going to come to you again and again and again and say, folks, I'm not lying. I'm not making this up. I'm not on drugs. I didn't eat too much pizza. I really feel like the master told me to tell you. He's going to get glorified in this. Yeah. This building, which was an Excedrin headache, gave you apoplexy, all through it all. I watched him struggle with emotion. I watched that Brooklynese slum runner trying to rise up inside and say, kill him. I'm telling you, Dickie was still alive. He had a rolling arsenal in that wheelchair. Probably just as well Dickie isn't here. He'd have took them bums out. But in all of that, there's this voice that keeps coming. It's not over, Jeff. I'm going to get glorified. I'm going to get glorified. And all of a sudden, you come back with this message, and people say, preacher stole our money. Preacher got us in debt. That's not what it's all about. You go to the master, and the master says, go back and tell him. Go back and tell him. There's always a link between the word and the work, between the miracle. Amen. There's got to be this link when he speaks. Respond. Oh, I know it looks like I'm still sick, but yes, they went. I got a little girl, they're telling me she won't see. I tell you what I'm going to do. Master told me, he's going to get glorified. He'll get glorified. And sometimes you're flying by the seat of your pants, but you say, you slay me, and I'll trust you. I'll just trust you. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going down swinging. I trust you. Whoa, shit. Stand. Stand. Hallelujah. Come with me around this altar. Just move. Just obey me, okay? I'm the messenger. Just obey me. Just come. I won't embarrass any of you. Come on, don't beat the Baptist of Bonanza. Come on, just come up here right now. I want to. Ah, hallelujah. Got guests here. Thank you for coming. Let's just level. Let's just be honest about it, okay? You got babies? You're going to have to teach your boy, Daddy, how to do more than hit a ball in deep center field. Mom, you're going to have to do more than teach your grandma's crust recipe for pumpkin pie. Greatest legacy you could leave to your children. Godly daddy. Godly mother. They call him Doubting Thomas. I don't like that. Because he did amend. He did amend. But it's like, I got to see it. And he said, oh, come on. If I can speak my word to you, would you just believe my word? Do you have any idea what must go on in hell? The Bible said a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. And it's obvious the kingdom of Satan will obviously erode, decay, and crumble. So, it has to be divided. It has to be. Do you have any idea what it's like to be a devil right now? Believe the lie. And you've linked up with this bum, and you know you joined ship the wrong ranks. I'm telling you that underneath the surface in Satan's hierarchy, there's an awful lot of animosity in there. We back the wrong horse. But it must drive them crazy when all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes forth in his church and their sweet people just say, I believe it. The deuce in the grave. He says he's going to get glorified. You don't understand. We rolled the rock up. Our master told me through his messenger, he's going to be glorified. Hallelujah. Some of you need to obey the word of the Lord right now. My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who's that? Jesus Christ. You've been wanting to come back to church. You've been wanting to get right with God. You repent right now. You can clear the air. You can get Alzheimer's. You can get selective amnesia right now. God, take care of your past right now. That's the word of the Lord. You gonna believe that or not? Lift your hands. Lift your voice. You can get reconciled with God. It doesn't take 5 trips, 27. It doesn't. Right now around this road. That's the word of the Lord. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, I'll deal with it. Come on, Daddy. You've been wanting to pray. That's why you're in the church house today. You've been wanting to get right with God. Do it now. Come on, Mom. Church. Come on. Hallelujah.
Message. And Paul is sitting in a ship in the midst of a storm called Euroclydon, and they've been fasting for days, and they've not seen day or night, nor star, moon, or sun for days. And an angel of the Lord steps up to the preacher. Nobody else hears him. Nobody else sees him. And he says, be of good cheer. For it shall be just as God told me. And he told them that in the middle of the storm. And the mess got worse. And they eventually experienced a shipwreck, which was worse than the storm. But they believed the man. Because the angels stood by me this night. Whose I am and whom I serve. Sometimes, folks, you just gotta hold on till God shows His stuff. I thank God. I know we've been a long time today, but we've been a long time getting here. So, an extra 30 minutes, if it makes you backslide, you ain't saved anyway. Much hell and chaos and pain and problems and pressure and money that was involved here for us to take an extra 30 minutes, it should hair lift you. Now, I'm trying not to have a bad spirit about this, but I'm just on borderline right now. I'm wanting to rub it in the face of our adversary right now. We're here. You said we weren't going to finish the building. We're here. Said we never fill it up. It was filled up Friday night. We're here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do we love Him? Do we love Him? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know we've kept you a while. You can go eat. And do anything you want. We got church again tonight at 6. We've got a great fellowship time after the service. If you're here this morning, would come and honor us. We're going to just get together in the Family Life Center after the service for some coffee and cake and fellowship. It's our day. It's our day. God's helped us and God's blessed us. And we're here as a testimony of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before you leave, I want you to shake hands with at least 10. Don't you leave, David. I know you got to run. See David Wilson back there, he's right standing in front of Dr. Ia. I want at least 50 of our people to go by and shake his hand and embarrass the fire at him. Hug his neck, tell his family how thrilled we are to have him. We owe a great debt to the grace of God and the mercy of God, this precious man that stayed with us. And I want another 50. See that little fat, bald-headed guy? Keith Hino, we owe a debt. Don't you leave till we hug your neck and say hi to your family. God bless you. Take care and be friendly. Go with God. We're honored you've been with us. Brother Hoffman will be back with us tonight. Oh, hallelujah.